shall we turn again to Nehemiah chapter 9, and beginning to read once again at verse 5, and once again turning to that portion from verse 9 to verse 15, and especially perhaps we could say verse 12 for this morning as a reference point for this morning. But reading indeed of God's mighty acts, beginning to read in verse 5 of Nehemiah chapter 9. Then the Levites Joshua and Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God for ever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heavens of heavens with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. Thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshippeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous, and did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and on all his servants, and on all the people of his land, for thou knewest that thou dealt proudly against them, so didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps, as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou ledest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and made known unto them thy holy Sabbaths, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou had sworn to give them." Amen. May the Lord bless those words to our heart. Now, in this particular part of the book of Nehemiah, you remember, we've seen how the children of Israel have gathered themselves together in the streets of Jerusalem with an eye to making their vow before the Lord their God that they will walk in the light of God's word all the days of their life. That determination to walk in the light of God's word, of course, comes in the midst of this time of refreshing and reforming zeal that the children of Israel are now experiencing. And you remember how they have set about putting many things right in their religious life and in their national life before the Lord, in the light of that word, as the word of God becomes more and more discovered in its height and its breadth and its fullness to them. And so they have gathered together, as I say, having done many things, they come now to actually bind themselves on to the Lord, as it were, to worship the Lord their God indeed, and to praise him all the days of their life, and to do those things that the Lord requires of them and has revealed for them within the scope of his truth in the scriptures that he has provided. Now, as we've seen, of course, before they come to actually make that vow, what they do first of all is worship the Lord with all their heart. They have this time of worship. And so, having gathered together to make their vow to the Lord, the very first thing that they do is they worship the Lord. But of course, they not only worship the Lord, but they worship the Lord in such a way that they remind themselves and call to mind what the Lord is, who the Lord is, what he has done for them, what he has promised to do for them and be for them all the days of their life. And so as we've seen from verse 5 onwards of the chapter, they indeed recall all that God is for them from the very first day of their creation right until that present day in which they stand in the streets of Jerusalem before the Lord their Maker. Thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heavens of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, and so forth. And so up to this point, in fact, we've seen how they worship the Lord as their creating God, the God who created and made them, the God who created and made all things. They worship him as their choosing God, the God who has chosen them in Abraham their father, as their redeeming God, the God who redeemed them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And in our time together for last week, the God who then preserved them and upheld them and kept them all their journeys through until indeed he did bring them into that land that he had promised on to their fathers to give them. So all of those things then the children of Israel see God as, and as God having done all of these things for them. And so they worship the Lord along those lines. And as I said, and we've said, of course, during this time, what you have is that whole principle that's laid down for all the people of God in all generations to come. It's the reasoning of the majority of all the scriptures of God from beginning to end. If we would ever worship God and serve God aright, the first kind of thing that we need to do is learn of the God that we are to worship and to serve aright. If ever we will admire God and appreciate God and acknowledge God as we ought to do, then we ought to see God. And as we see God and worship God, so then we go on to serve the living God. That's what you have in all the scriptures from beginning to end. You remember we've cited that epistle to the Ephesians as an example of all the epistles. How there we're told what we have in Jesus Christ the Lord, chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. All of those redeeming acts of God towards us as his people. And then you come to the second part of the epistle and that practical turning around. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. How do we ever walk aright before God? We walk aright before God on the back of our whole attitude towards the worship of God, and our whole worship of God is determined by our view of the God that we worship and endeavor to serve. And so what we're ever to do is to look into God's revelation concerning himself, constantly reminding ourselves of what God is, and then undertaking to worship him as that God and to serve him as the God that we worship. You remember what the Savior said. He that loveth much, he that is forgiven much, the same loveth much. According to our knowledge of God and what God has done for us, so we go on to worship and serve the living God. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if thou hadst known the things that belong to thy peace. But it didn't know. That was the whole point. Or it didn't bother to find out. And because Jerusalem didn't bother to find out concerning the things of Jesus Christ whom God had sent, then all the blessings and the blessedness passed them by, and they never worshiped God or served God at all. But the whole pattern then, that's the pattern that's followed here in the streets of Jerusalem at this time, under Nehemiah and these leaders of the children of Israel. They come to worship God. But in order to worship God aright, then they remind themselves of the God whom they worship, the God whom they're going to undertake to serve all the days of their life and walk in the light of his truth. And so as I say then, we've seen how they worship God as the God who created and made them, God who chose them, the God who redeemed them, and the God who preserved that people before them all their lifetime through. Now then, especially looking at that verse 12 that we come to this morning, you see, in fact, how they worship God there under the terms of what you might say a guiding and a protecting God. Surely what they're recalling there is the way that God protected and guided that people all the days of their life. Last week, as we said, we looked at that whole preserving act of God, how God not only redeemed that people from Egypt, but to Canaan. And in order to do that, then, of course, God preserved them as a people and as a nation until he brought them into the land that he had promised to give them. The great application of that is the preservation of the saints of God unto glory. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When God redeems a soul and truly redeems a soul, he also keeps that soul and preserves that soul until that soul is presented faultless in his presence forever and ever. And so God is the God who not only redeemed Israel of old, but kept Israel of old and preserved Israel of old as a nation and as a people until he had brought them into the land of promise. But now you see how they begin to remember how God kept them and how God preserved them. And in God, in fact, what God did for them under the terms of that preserving work was this: he guided them and he protected them all the days of their life until he had brought them into the land of promise. And so in verse 12 there, when they say, "Moreover, thou ledest them in the day by a cloudy pillar and in the night by a pillar of fire to give them light in the way wherein they should go." When they remember that of God towards them, then they are remembering how God acted towards them in guiding them and leading them and protecting them until they were indeed brought into the promised rest at last. Now, what would have been before those leaders of the children of Israel, of course, would have been those first initial acts of God immediately after God had redeemed the children of Israel from Egypt. Let me just read you the relevant verses. "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them, not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edges of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light and to go by day and night." God brought them out of Egypt, and in fact, as he had just brought them out of the place of bondage, God immediately began to undertake to guide them and lead them and protect them all their journeys through until he had brought them into the place that he had promised to give to them. God is not only a redeeming God, a preserving God, God is a God who leads us and protects us and guides us under all of the terms of that preserving grace towards us until indeed he does bring us into the land that he has promised to give his people forever and ever. And again, my friends, keeping to those basic concepts, because again, as I say, it's those basic concepts really that constitute our worship before the Lord. Generally speaking, it's not the intricacies that swell up our hearts towards the Lord our God. It's those great volumes of truth that come towards us and are echoed out from us that really constitute our worship unto the Lord our Redeemer. And never forget that when God redeems your soul, he redeems your soul forever and ever. And he undertakes to keep us, and he undertakes to guide us and lead us and protect us every step of our way from the beginning right to the end, because it is his work that is begotten within a soul that is redeemed by his grace in Jesus Christ, his Son. And so you see how it's right at the beginning, in fact, that all of that account of God's grace and goodness towards them begins. "Came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them, not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. You see what God did? God, my friends, led the children of Israel at the beginning of their pilgrimage. God led them in a way of absolute tenderness and absolute care and absolute gentleness towards their soul. It's that very act, not only that Nehemiah and his friends reflect on that day, but all the prophets. Hosea the prophet puts it in a lovely way. He says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him." He's speaking on the part of the Lord, of course. "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And I drew them with cords of a man and with bonds of love." I drew them with cords of a man. It's one of those many domestic pictures of the Word of God. It's like what we do with our children even yet. We put reins about them in order to lead them and guide them and protect them and hold them up lest they fall when they're getting their feet in their young childhood. Or we keep a tight rein on them, as we say. Or we hold them firmly by the hand. And when God first began to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt towards the land of Canaan, the thing that characterized that initial leading and guiding of the Lord was that he took them up as infant children almost in their hands, just beginning to walk, and he began to lead them in that fashion and in that way. "I led them," he says, "as with cords of a man." He protected them, you see. He kept them because they were so young, because they had just come out on their first steps of redemption as a redeemed people. God led them in a very particular way, not by the land of the Philistines, he said, lest they should see war and repent and turn back again. But he says, "I led them another way, and I led them with bonds of love and with cords of a man." And when the Lord did that with Israel, you see, the Lord was setting a principle and a precedent that he would work out with all the people of God. So that right at the outset, you see, what we're shown regarding those old people and what they remember is that God is not only a leading and a guiding God, but God even expresses his leading and his guidance towards us in accordance with our need of him. Every day of our life, what kind of leading and guiding did they need? And they needed a leading and a guiding that wouldn't lead them into the way of war or into the way of discouragement or anything else, but a way of leading and guiding that would strengthen them right at the beginning and bring them onto the Lord at the last. What if they had encountered the Philistines, you see? "Lest they should come smack up against the Philistines," says the Lord. "Lest a war should begin." And immediately when they would see war, they would turn tail, they would be frightened. And so the Lord led them away from war. Oh, they're going to war. They're going to enter into battle. There's going to be many hardships. But right at the beginning, you see, God, because he is the leading God and the guiding God, knows precisely how to lead his people and how to guide his people in all their circumstances. And that's what stamped right at the beginning of his leading and his guiding once he has redeemed them out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. As I say, my friends, that applies to us. It applies to us in the first days of our spiritual life, generally speaking, surely. Isn't it the case that when the Lord brings us to himself, first of all, they're almost balmy days, as you would say. Everything's great. We never saw it in this ways before. But you see, we ought to use that as an encouragement to our souls, not in a wrong sense. You know, some people get a wrong sense into their mind. And they think then that when the war gets a wee bit hard and everything else, then they begin to hark back in that wrong sense about the blissful hours that they used to know. Christians should never hark back to the days of their infancy. Christians, my friends, should be more and more encouraged in their souls that they're growing in grace. In the days of our infancy, of course the Lord in his tenderness and his mercy, he won't expose us to the warfare with the old serpent, the devil, right away. But take it as a trust to your heart when God does bring Amalek up against us to fight with us and grant us the means of victory to overcome and to rejoice in the God of our salvation. We're not to be children all the days of our life. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. We're to grow in strength. We're to grow in our limbs for the pilgrimage that lies before us. But you see the encouragement. We can look back and we can say, now, you see, this God who knew how to guide us at the beginning knows how to guide us right to the end. So that when he does guide us into the path of Amalek or whatever of the wilderness lies before us, it is the self-same God who guided us in that particular way at the beginning. The self-same God. Still guiding, still leading, and still able to give that protection that we need for that particular leg of the journey on which we find ourselves. You get it with the young church in the Acts of the Apostles. Just in case we've missed the point of what applies to us regarding the redemption of Israel of old, as soon as the New Testament church, as you would say, is redeemed in the days of the Acts of the Apostles, everything's balmy. Everything's great. They found favor with all the people. There was being added to the church daily such as should be saved. They were in with one accord in the temple. It was great. Then comes the first inklings of opposition. Then the opposition increases. Then the warfare begins. But you see, they've already set their feet on the fact that that God who began them off in the journey like that is the same God who is with them yet. And if that God could do such and such at the beginning of their journey, that same God can do everything necessary for every step of the journey. And so you start at the beginning, my friends, and you say, is that not the God that redeemed me out of my sin and bondage, who started me gently on the way and led me with cords of love? That same God can keep me against Amalek, crossing over the Red Sea, whatever. The same God who began the leading continues the leading and will surely bring me on. You know, the other lovely picture that the Lord uses later on when he's speaking, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, he says, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. How had they ever come to the foot of Mount Sinai at that point? Because, says the Lord, I brought you here. I brought you unto myself. He enlarges that picture, in fact, in another place. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them up, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. An eagle stirs up his nest, says the Lord. And what the eagle does, according to all of those old naturalistic pictures of the Word of God, an eagle tips its young out of the nest eventually. And the young one goes fluttering down until the eagle swoops down below its young one and bears it up on its wings again, then again, and then again, until it learns how to fly and gains the strength of its wings. That's how I treated you, says the Lord. As an eagle fluttereth over her nest and stirs it up and bears them up on eagle's wings, that's exactly what I did with you. And so the Lord, you see, takes us as children at the beginning, as he took Israel at the beginning, as he took the infant church at the beginning, and he starts them off as the leading God, leading them in the way that he will choose to lead. But my friends, the way that God leads and guides his people all through is under the hand of the same God. What he can do at the beginning, shows himself as doing at the beginning, he can do all their journeys through and all their lifetime through. Now, the great token, of course, great emblem of the children of Israel's leading at that time was that fiery pillar and that cloudy pillar. By night it was fire, by day it was cloud. And so the Lord brought them according to that. And of course, bear this in mind too. When the Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt on their way to Canaan, he didn't bring them by the shortest route or by the easiest route. And that required some measure of faith, even in those people at that point. All they knew was that they were coming out of Egypt and they were going up there somewhere to the land of Canaan. They didn't really know much about it. They'd never been there. They'd been a captive nation for 400 years, had never been outside of the bounds of Egypt. But they knew somewhere up there was that Canaan. But you see, now that they start this journey, they don't seem to be going up there. They seem to be going down there. They're going not up by the land of the Philistines directly into the south of Canaan from the north of Egypt. They're going from the north of Egypt away, way more north, further and further away from that land of Canaan itself. So the Lord didn't take them the shortest way, certainly didn't take them the easiest way, but he took them the safest way. That's the point. And God knew what the safest way was. And the safest way for them at that point was not up through the land of the Philistines and directly into Canaan. The safest way was that long, hard circuit route of the desert until he would bring them to himself fully in the land of Canaan. And we trust in that, my friends. Ask yourself the question, why doesn't the Lord redeem our souls and give us a few balmy days and then whisk us off to glory? Because the Lord sets us on pilgrimage to glory and sets us a warfaring in this world before he will bring us into his presence at last. But the God who does it in that way is the God then who can supply everything needful for that journey and warfare and pilgrimage in that fashion. And so as I say then, what he grants them is that great visible token of his presence in that fiery, cloudy pillar that leads them indeed all their journeys through while they are wandering in the wilderness until they go over that Jordan at last and into the land of Canaan. There is no need of any cloudy, fiery pillar because there the Lord has finished their journey for them and the Lord has brought them into that promised habitation. For us, of course, all of the emblems that are bound up in that, and I'm sure it's right to say, generally speaking, that Holy Spirit is looked upon, that cloudy, fiery pillar is looked upon as the Holy Spirit granted to the church on that day of the church's redemption at Pentecost to lead us in every way that we ought to go. And of course, what develops on from this is where they begin to worship the God as the God who came and spoke to them out of heaven on Mount Sinai, who gave them his word, so that they're going to be guided and they're going to be led by God's word and by that pillar. And the Church of Christ, my friends, is led by the word of God and the Spirit of God who is granted to us in connection with that word. But be sure that the Lord undertakes to guide and protect his people every day that they live. Not only a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, because sometimes they had to walk through the darkness, through the night. But walking through the night, they had the light of God's presence in the cloud with them to take them through the night and to take them through the darkness. And so, having done all of those things, say these Levites, in this great address to the Lord, moreover, they said, on top of all that, moreover, thou ledest them in the day by a cloudy pillar and in the night by a pillar of fire to give them light in the way wherein they should go. The Lord was preserving them and leading them indeed, and the Lord was going to bring them into that place. Now, just one other thing, in that initial bringing out and leading and guiding, you see that the Lord, in fact, reminds them, if you like, of his promise towards them that he will indeed bring them into the land that he had promised to give to them. And it's contained in what might appear to be just a wee insignificant verse, really, in that early account of the leading out of the children of Israel. And Moses, it says, took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Now just imagine when they were making all of that preparation to come out of the land of Egypt on that night of the Passover. What they were to do, Moses said, remember the bones of Joseph. And bring the bones of Joseph with you as we go on our journey to Canaan at last. Why did Moses do that? Because he remembered that Joseph, as it says, had straitly sworn the people, had put them to an oath. When you go up out of this land of Egypt, take my bones with you to Canaan. Now you see why that dear old patriarch had done that, of course. He had done it as the complement to what Jacob had done. When Jacob had died in the land of Egypt, before he died, Jacob said, take my bones and bury them in Canaan. Now you see those people then in Egypt, with the promise that God would one day take them into Canaan, they could look away to Jacob's bones there as a kind of token that they were all as a nation going to be there someday. That's why Jacob had said, take my bones out of Egypt and take them up and put them in Canaan. Joseph had complimented that picture. He had said, leave my bones in Egypt until you take your journey to go to Canaan. And so they had Jacob's bones, as it were, in Canaan to fasten their eyes on, that there they would one day be. They had Joseph's bones in Egypt to look upon as a token of that day when they would leave that Egypt indeed and begin their journeys. And so says Moses, take the bones of Joseph with you and bring the bones up. But of course, only a picture, my friends. Because you see, it was only the bones of Joseph that was going to the land of the inheritance, because the soul of Joseph had already gone to the inheritance which belongs to all the saints of God. And so the promise was there, fulfilled, established, that God, who had promised them that land, would give them that land, would preserve them all their journeys through until they came into that land, and would guide them every step of the way until they were there at last. So that pillar, as we're told, it departed not from them. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. He guided them right from the beginning, in his own way at the beginning, and right to the end. His guidance was with them, and his leading was before them. Now, that pillar, in fact, not only led them and guided them, but it did very much protect them. You see, the very first reference that they make with regards to that redeeming act of the Lord towards them, in fact, takes us back to that great work of that pillar of cloud and fire, if you like. Verse 9 again of Nehemiah. And did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea. Now you remember what happened, as we reflected on a few weeks ago, that when they were brought out of that land of Egypt, when they began that journey indeed, then it occurred to old Pharaoh that he should never have let the people go. And so they get up and they begin to pursue after the people, and the people begin to panic and cry on to the Lord. The pursuers are after them. The devil is after us. And you remember Moses' great words, stand fast, he says, and see the salvation of the Lord. And what did that salvation of the Lord consist of? It consisted of course, in taking the children of Israel over the Red Sea. But that's not where that salvation of the Lord began for the people. It began before he took them over the Red Sea when he divided the waters. And it began in this way. It says, the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. In other words, that cloudy pillar, because the presence of the Lord was in it, it went to the back of the children of Israel. And it stood between the children of Israel and the pursuing Egyptians, so that it was light to the children of Israel all through that night. But it was darkness to the people of Egypt. And before the Lord delivered them over the Red Sea, indeed he had already afforded their protection to them in the pillar that he had granted to them to be with them all their journeys through. And God not only leads us on our journey and guides us on our journey, God protects us on our journey. All the way, every way that we need it. And can I say this, my friends? There's not a more graphic illustration in the Word of God than that dividing factor that that cloudy, fiery pillar establishes right there by the banks of the Red Sea at that time. You know, this world is divided up in many, many ways, but the real division of this world is between those that are Christ's and those who are not. Those that are saved and those who are not saved. And you see, in that fiery, cloudy pillar, you have that great division already signified and set forth for us there. Light on the one hand to God's people, whom he has redeemed out of Egypt. Darkness on the other, against those that would pursue them and put them down at that time. And so you see, when it comes to motivation for us in our lives with regards to our worship, with regards to our walk, with regards to how we should live before the Lord, no greater motivation than the fact that God has put us on the lighted side of his dealings in this world. That God has afforded to us protection from that old serpent, the devil, but that God has lighted up the whole path that lies before us until he does bring us into glory at last. And again, if you read the Word of God, you'll find that time and time again set out to be the case, that God, having redeemed us, is the God then that goes on to lead us, and we ought to be thankful for it. Now listen to these words. The Lord's apostle writing to one of the churches, urging them to walk aright as they ought to walk as God's people. He says, for this reason, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. God has delivered you. God has brought you into the light. God has brought you into that position where he's going to lead you and guide you and protect you in all your ways in that leading and in that guiding. Walk therefore as children of light. And no greater division in this world, I say, my friends, than that between darkness. Can there be a greater division? Darkness and light. And says the Lord's apostle, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye children of light, walk as children of light. Now take good note of what he's saying. He's not saying ye were sometimes in darkness. That's absolutely true. We were all in the darkness of Egypt. As surely as those people of Israel of old were in the darkness of pagan, heathen, godless, idolatrous Egypt. Not only were we in darkness, but says the Lord's apostle, ye were darkness. Ye were sometimes darkness. In other words, whatever constitutes all the darkness of this world, you were constituent parts of that darkness until God led you into light. Now let me tell you why he speaks like that. Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, has been dealing with one particular sin prior to that utterance. The particular sin is what you might call sexual uncleanness, immorality. And you see, just in case there were any people in Ephesus saying, oh, well, I've never done anything like that. Then the apostle brings in that whole range of sin that we're all involved in when he says, ye were sometimes darkness. See anybody, as any of us can at any time, any of us in that Ephesian church, ready to stand up and say, well, I thank God that I am not like other men, such and such, that Pharisee spirit. So he brings in the fact, not only that we were all in darkness before God brought us into his light, but we were darkness. Whatever the darkness of this world is and was when we were on our own converted state, we contributed to that darkness. And of course, the only way that we were ever brought out of it was when the Holy Spirit of God came and shed light into the darkness to bring us out of the darkness that we were a very part of. I'm sure I've used this illustration before. Let me use it again. You know that game sometimes that you play at parties? Cruel kind of game, I suppose. Where you take some object and you blindfold a person. You put them in darkness. And then you take some object and you pass it round and you suggest to the person what the object is. Sometimes you do it with a peeled grape. And with a peeled grape in the middle of a saucer, you suggest that it's all kinds of gruesome things. And of course, the person in the darkness of the blindfold feeling at that grape can imagine what it is. And then the blindfold's taken off and there's absolute relief that it wasn't really what was suggested. It's just a piece of fruit after all. Now, the Bible's opposite to that, my friends. You see, we realize in our darkness that we're everything that we imagine that we are. But when the blindfold's taken away, we see the true facts then. We see what we really are then. And what we are then, my friends, doesn't immediately bring relief to our souls. Brings condemnation to our souls. And then it's as the light of the gospel of God's grace is shone into our hearts, then we realize that there is a way of escape. You remember that same apostle when he says, I was alive without the law once. Couldn't have cared less. In his darkness, he didn't see the state that he was in. But when the law came, when the light shone in, then that sin revived in my heart and I died. Don't you get a very illustration of it physically? When the scales were taken away from his eyes, he says, and then when he saw. And what had happened physically to the Apostle Paul is what had happened spiritually in his soul to him and to all them that believe. We were sometimes darkness, but now are ye children of light. Walk as children of light. And Israel was the people that was on the lighted side of God's workings that day. You see the great picture, of course, that you're presented with too, as that pillar is set up between Israel and the pursuing Pharaoh and all his host. That's exactly, my friends, the position that God takes up for us in Jesus Christ, his Son, to protect us all our journeys through. Oh, we'll have our battles and our wars and our sore feet and the pilgrimage and all of these things, but at the same time, as the old hymn says, Satan might roar for his prey, but he can never get it. Can never get it. No more than Pharaoh and his host could get the children of Israel that day as God brought them and led them out of Egypt. No more shall the devil ever have for his prey any of the redeemed of God until they are delivered into God's presence at last. Satan roaring for his prey may hurt, but cannot harm. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. And the Lord, as that hymn says, is pleased to look on Christ and pardon us. And so as they remember God's dealings with them, it's as the God who did indeed lead them? Why are they there that day in Canaan, standing on the turf of that land of promise? Because God fulfilled his promise to give it to them as a people, as a nation. How did he do it? He did it through redeeming them in the first place, through preserving them, through guiding them and protecting them until he brought them into that place. And if God had done all that and shown himself to be that kind of God, then again, this is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. And our God, my friends, is the God, surely, if he was that to Old Testament Israel, which is ever only a picture and a shadow and a type of that which was to come in Christ the Lord, if he was all that to that people, they could rejoice in that and stand in that and be established in that and make it as the grounds for taking their vow to walk before the Lord, how much more us? How much more the Church of Christ continually? As the redeemed people of God, chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, kept, preserved, protected, provided for, as we'll see, led all their journeys through until the Lord brings them into the desired haven at the end. And God is our creating God and our choosing God and our redeeming God and our preserving God and our guiding God, and our protecting God. Don't ever let those things slip, because they're the very essence of our faith and the very ammunition for all our praise of the Lord our Saviour.